Join me, please, in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Is it a pleasure to be together now on this day? You know, our purpose here is to, in this moment, is to further prepare for the Lord's Supper, as we say. But we've already begun that, haven't we? Our songs have prepared us. We proclaimed in music the blood of the Lamb, the Lamb of God, a crimson tide. Then we got to hear the ladies sound forth, especially ritually, there is a Redeemer. I'm glad that we can gather around the table and remember the hope of sinners slain. I'm also glad that we have an elder who leads us in prayer and says, "Thank you, God, for your faithfulness." You remember, Jesus himself is the enactment of the faithfulness of God. He was faithful because he wanted it to fulfill the intentions, the will of God himself. In Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to take you maybe to an odd place, but there at the beginning of the chapter, we see this: beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. And then it goes on to talk about three practices: giving alms and praying and fasting. Those are practices, we're told, and in some ways it is instructions, this, how to do this, right? And of course, you know that language we've seen again and again in our readings: do this in remembrance of me, Luke chapter 22. But here, Jesus himself, in the midst of that Sermon on the Mount, says, think about how you do what you do. Now, on one hand, the how does include very prescriptive things to do. He tells you where to go when you pray and how to give alms. And we know, we care and are concerned about the way we do this Lord's Supper. But that's important, but that's not all. Because it seems like that what's at issue here is, have you got your heart right? Do you have a heart that is suited, that is set for this occasion, for this doing, for this gesture? In fact, let me just remind you of a term that you all know. It is the word piety. Piety is simply the practice, I think I've got it, the practice of heart-prompted devotion, right? It is a doing, it is a practice, and it is a practice of devotion. But as we know, we can practice and practice and practice with a kind of a general sense of devotion, but we don't have a heartfelt devotion. It's something that has become empty routine. And so I know you have benefited, as I have, in hearing Jeff and David as they lift us up with their words, taking us to random places. Did I say random? Random places. But taking us all over the Bible and finding ways to bring us back to this. And I have been uplifted by their efforts. I have been made to think more richly and deeply about this occasion so that we're not simply merely perfunctory in what we're doing. Now, this is what piety is about. Let me give you a couple of examples of this. You do understand that saying the Pledge of Allegiance and standing for the pledge, standing for the national anthem, those are acts of piety. Now, they're piety directed toward a nation, and there's a limited benefit. That's a good thing. But of course, we have a higher direction for our piety. We're talking here about piety directed toward God. And so we're going to do something in a moment. By the way, the Greek word for doing there is the root of our word poetry. Think about that for a minute. We're going to practice piety here. We have work to do. We have been given as a command by Jesus, the Lamb of God, do this. And so we are. And it's an act of devotion. And it's our hope that by prayer and song and attention to a few words from the Bible that we can uplift our readiness. We can make it heartfelt. Join me now in Luke 22. Let's think there for a minute about this very familiar language. I don't know how to go to great places like Jeff and David do. I feel like I'm scraping the bottom of the peanut butter jar and trying to get a little dab out. I got two words, do this. But I want to remind you of where those words sit. They are in a frame that Jesus makes where he is giving us the uplift. He is giving us a sense that this is bigger than what you really understand right now. Join me in Luke 22 and verse 14. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now skip over to 18 for a moment. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Somehow, and I'm not sure I understand every part of this, but somehow, for some purpose, Jesus intends for us to see this moment where that he's sharing with his disciples here. He wants them to see him, and us here reading over the shoulder, we get to see that here is a concern for the kingdom of God. The things we're doing now are related to the kingdom of God. And if that doesn't situate you in something bigger than a suburban April morning, I don't know what will. But please consider this language that Jesus thinks is relevant. It's related. Somehow what I'm doing right now is situated with the advent of the kingdom. It's the two are mixed. In fact, I'm not going to do this again until the kingdom comes. But I don't want to think only about the kingdom. I do. I hope you will. But I also want to think in verse 20. He says, the very familiar language. So let me get it here. This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Now, I don't know about you, but I cannot pass the word covenant in the Bible, wherever it might be found, without being struck by the weightiness of that understanding of a formal relationship. And for me, this is where heartfelt devotion can be prompted most assuredly. And you know this is important because, well, I would suggest to you, one way to think about it is that the Holy Spirit thinks it's important enough to liken the relationship between a husband and wife to the relationship between Christ and the church. So he uses what we understand to be a profound covenantal event, the making of a marriage, is like what he's talking about. And I don't know about you, but that provokes thoughtfulness on my part, provokes an earnest desire to know what it's like to enter into a relationship that has a formal nature. It's not just hanging buddies time. This is a formal relationship with the Lamb of God. And in that relationship, he creates a way for us to live, not just one moment, but all of our days in this astonishing richness of the awareness that I am a partner with the Lord of the universe, and he's my partner. I'm his partner. And we have a formal relationship. There is a form to it, a form that includes practices of piety. Practices, do this. But you understand what drives us on is that we understand that we are in partnership with this Lamb, with this God who is the God of all grace, grace that is greater than our sins. And that's another word that should prompt us to be thankful, as John prayed this morning. Help us be struck by the faithfulness of God who made a plan that enabled me, sinful critter that I am, to enter into an ongoing relationship that will only end. Well, when does it end? I'll let you think about that. But right now, I invite you to partake well as you find the way, the pathway for your heartfelt devotion this morning as we partake of the bread and the cup. May the Lord bless us.